You're receiving a little pamphlet. If anything in there is a little fuzzy, our copier was a little on the fritz, you can get another one. We have plenty of extra, so if you need one, you are certainly welcome to it. You can jot a few notes down as we're studying together these next few days, or you can use it as a fan. Brother Peter didn't know. I was being very literal when we were walking in. We were saying it was a little going to be warm in the meeting tonight. He says, "Well, we'll have to pass out some fans." So, Brother Peter, there it is. Maybe I should have given that a little earlier, huh? How firm a foundation. We sang, "I know whom I have believed." Our foundation, what we stand upon. It's very important. In fact, that same Sermon on the Mount, thank you. That same Sermon on the Mount that Brother Ed mentioned, and Brother John spoke about, I was jealous when I heard Brother John was going to be here, because sometimes over the years he's been here while I was here, and I got to get him to speak, and I got to listen to him, but I didn't get a chance to hear him, but I'm sure it was great, marvelous. I love his thoughts and the things that he shares, his spirit. But in that Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus ends with what words? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to what? To a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. The floods came, winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will liken him to a foolish man. Built his house upon the sand. Rains descended. Winds blew. Floods rose. Beat upon that house. What happened to it? Fell. And he goes on to add, and great was the fall of it. What was the difference between those two buildings? Who knows the difference? Do we have any architecture majors here? What was the difference between those two buildings? They both were built. What was it? The foundation. What they were built in. What they were built upon. Rock or sand. Our foundation is so very, very important. In these next few days, I'd like to talk a little bit about our foundation. How firm is our foundation? And then later on, if we have time, the Lord willing, as we go on, I was trying to look to the Lord how to sort of divide these things up. Sometimes I'll do something in the morning and sometimes in the evening. But not knowing exactly how much time we were going to have together, I thought we'd work through this in these next few services. And then after that, I'm going to talk about a few people who really met and encountered God, who really met him in Scripture. We're studying that in our Sunday school down in Keensburg from New Jersey. That's where I'm from, in case you didn't know. And we're talking about people who encountered God, where it wasn't this just, but it became here too. Like Job said, you know, I heard about you. Oh, it's one of my favorite scriptures. I've heard about you, but now I see you. Now I see you. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to really see God and encounter God. And they're both very important, as you're going to see. They're both vital to our Christian walk, our Christian life. And they all contribute to a firm foundation. And I trust that as we go through this, maybe you'll question your own foundation. You'll say, How solid is my foundation? Is my faith? What is it built on? What's it built on? Will it stand the test when the rains descend and the winds blow? What will happen to me then? Then, knowing what you believe is a very important part of this. The question is, what is faith? What is faith? Well, it's what we just sang. It's believing in something. It's trusting in something. It's trusting in such a way that it affects your life. It affects how you live. It affects what you do. You know, you can say you trust something, but, you know, if you really trust in something, well, then you have to act like it. How many of you here drove to Pilgrim Camp? How many of you realized how many bridges you crossed on your way to Pilgrim Camp? Now, you may not have crossed anything huge if you came from New York City. Probably maybe went across the George Washington Bridge, or I know our brother Rich, my good friend, our cook, appreciate his work here this week, was going home from camp and ended up, would you go across Bear Mountain Bridge one day? He knows the back roads. I'm stuck. I don't know the back roads. But we do it all the time. I was in Minnesota a couple of years ago for a workshop, and The only place I have ever seen the Mississippi River was in Minnesota. I've never seen the Mississippi in Mississippi or anywhere else, but it goes all the way up. And I went over back and forth several times to this workshop. And you know, a couple of months after I was there, I heard on the news that that bridge collapsed. I don't know how many of you remember a few years ago when a large bridge in Minnesota just simply collapsed. Several people were killed. And I thought how many times I had gone over that bridge and never thought about it, never gave it any thought. I had driven across it. I even walked across it a few times. The workshop was close enough. I realized how much trust plays in our lives. We do it all the time. We fly, we go places, we do things that involve trust. If you don't trust, you're going to live a very limited life, a very limited life. I don't know about you, but when I fly, I'm not a chicken when it comes to flying, but I'm cautious. And when I go to get on that plane, I have this little tradition that as I'm walking through the entranceway there, the flightway, through the fuselage into the airplane, I always kind of tap the airplane and say, have a good one. Have a good one. Don't pick today to break down. And I always look at the pilots. You know, they're usually standing there. The door's usually open because you usually enter in the front. And I look in there. I says, I hope they're having a good day. I don't usually say it to them, but I look and say, I hope they're having a good day. I hope, you know, nobody's having some real issues or real problems or anything. I hope they're having a good day. I hope everything just goes well so that my trust is well-founded. And I'll tell you, I never felt that so much as when we took Sammy a couple of years ago down to Disney. It's one thing to flying yourself, but when your little ones whom you love, your family, your wife are with you, you don't want any problems. You don't want any problems, but we go. We do it. We trust. Everybody trusts. I have a very close relative who will not fly anywhere. Just absolutely refuses. Needless to say, he doesn't go to Florida very often. Doesn't go real far very often. Why? Because it limits him. We all trust. Everybody trusts. Who has faith? Everybody. We usually use the word faith to, you know, speak about, you know, high, spiritual, lofty things. We all have it. Everybody has it. You have to. You have to. If not, you might as well shut down because it's basically over. But now, here's the thing. Here's the question. Why do we, in our daily lives, simply trust certain things? Let me ask you a dumb question. I didn't see one person walk in tonight, and you didn't see me either. Now, I'm a pretty big guy. Okay, I'm a pretty big guy. When I played football, I was an offensive lineman. And if you sit with me in the palace, you will very rapidly learn why. Because I like to eat. If you want to feel good about yourself as a cook, invite me over because I'll eat just about anything. You ask my wife when you see her and she'll tell you the story about the time I was eating a calzone at a restaurant and the cheese was absolutely bad and sour and I was sitting there eating it. And I said, well, you know, it tastes a little weird, but maybe they tried something different. And she took one taste and says, what, are you crazy? This is sour. It's bad. I'm like, oh, okay, I guess we ought to send it back. Well, so you'll never have to feel bad. But I'm a pretty big guy. But you know, when I walked in, did anybody see me do this? Let's turn to number 89. Did anybody else do that when you walked in? What'd you do? You walked in and you plopped down. Why? Because most of you always walk in and plop down. We're used to it. It's the way things work. It's the way things usually work. And we expect it to work. And we go through life simply trusting that the way things happen are the way things are always going to happen. Sometimes it doesn't, though, does it? It doesn't. But why do we trust? Because we get used to things. We know that we can pretty much depend on the furniture in Pilgrim Camp. It doesn't normally collapse. It usually stands up. Even to Brother John, it stands up. And so we trust it. It's based on something. We don't just mindlessly do it. You might, but believe it or not, that whole thought process is back there in your subconscious. I sit down, it holds me. I lay on my bed, it holds me. I drive over a bridge, it doesn't collapse, sending me and my family plummeting down into the Hudson River or some other place. We simply get used to it. We get used to it. And I got news for you. That's one of the problems with Christians. We get used to it. We just think, this is the way it is. We're at Pilgrim Camp. This is the way it is. You know, there's a way at Pilgrim Camp, right? This is the way it is. And we just get used to it. And then one day, something happens. And bang, your foundation gets knocked out from underneath you. Why is that? Well, before we get into that, I have a question I want you to consider this evening. And it's this. How did I get my faith? Where did it come from? How did it come to me? Brother Eddie pointed that out, and I love that line of that song too. I know not how the Spirit moves. We don't understand all of the workings of this. Theologians throughout history have argued and discussed about and pointed out scriptures and about how this whole thing works. But if you're a Christian, how did you come to be a Christian? What was the process? How did it work? Why do you believe what you believe? I hope you believe it. I hope you do. But why? How did you get it? Where did it come from? You know, there are people today that will say this, and you'll hear this. Not, I don't think so much in Christianity, but you might hear it in some certain circles. They'll say, you know what? It really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what you believe. It really just doesn't matter. You go walk down the street, go talk to some of your friends in school or on the job or whatever, and start telling, you know, I really believe this, I really believe that. You know what they'll say? Oh, that's really nice. That's really nice. Which is basically a very friendly way of saying, who cares? Or does it really matter what you believe? You know, I had somebody say that to me one time. So you know what? In the long run, it really doesn't matter what you believe. I just looked at him, tried to be as nice as I could, and I said, I only have one question to ask you. Anybody know what I asked them? I said, do you honestly believe that? And I'm waiting for a second to let that sink in. Because that person just got done explaining to me that it wasn't important what they believed. So I asked them whether or not they actually believed that. Because if it wasn't really important what they believe, then who cares that what we believe isn't important? Do you see what I'm saying? It's a self-defeating idea. And so let's just eliminate that once and for all. It matters what you believe. It matters. It really does. I could point you to hundreds of books, both religious and secular, that will point out the fact that ideas, what you think, what you believe, have consequences. It matters. But let's back up another step for a second, because you'll hear a lot of people talk about what you believe. So I love that. When Brother Eddie said, when that topic came back to our church, the folks who brought it back says, where do you hear the topic at camp this year? Where do you hear the theme? Because they knew. They know. We talk about this all the time in our church. I love that. I love us to know what we believe. That was the thing that revolutionized my Christian walk. I was raised in a minister's home, a Pentecostal minister's home. I was raised here, coming to Pilgrim Camp. I knew what I believed. But you know where I was lacking? You know where I was lacking? I didn't know why I believed it. I believed it because I felt it. I believed it because I experienced it. I believed it because the Bible said it was so. But then I ran into people who said, that's great for you to experience that, but that's not my experience. That's great that you love the Bible. It's a really cool old book, but I don't believe what the Bible says. And then I stood there and went, okay. Okay, I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. But then I was introduced to some teachers who began to teach me not only what I believed, but why I believed it, and why it made sense, and why it was so. And then, my foundation solidified. You see, the cement had already been poured. It had already been poured, but it was still soft. It hadn't hardened. But then it hardened. Then it solidified, and I knew what I was standing on was solid ground. It wasn't wishy-washy. It wasn't wavy. I don't know, anybody here ever tried to stand on a waterbed? Now, I don't know if they even do waterbeds anymore, but back when I was in college, waterbeds were the big thing. And I had a friend, his father was an oil man in Oklahoma. And so they had a little bit of money. And he had this big waterbed. And one of the things we used to do for fun, well, we would jump up on it and we would try to stand on it. And people would sit on the side and they would push on it and it was waving and it was up and down like that. That's the way most Christians stand. They're hanging on for dear life. They don't know whether they're coming or whether they're going. Or maybe you ever do the dizzy derby? Where you put your head on something, you spin around real fast, and then you get up and you try to run. Nobody ever did that. You people ever have any fun? You got to come to New Jersey. You got to come to the Jersey Shore, like our governor says. Come to the Jersey Shore. We will teach you all the fun games. You think you're running a straight line and you're going that way. That's the way so many Christians are. They know where they're supposed to be going. They kind of have an idea of what they believe, but this littlest thing that comes along, oh, they're rocking and they're all over the place, and then they're gone. They're gone. They're absolutely gone. We have to know what we believe. We have to know why we believe it, but let's back up, because this is something that you won't often perhaps talk about. Where, in fact, did your faith come from? How did you come to faith, to believe what you believe? I want you to take a look, because tonight for a few minutes, I want to look at six ways in which people come to faith. We find them all in Scripture. We're going to be moving very, very quickly. So I hope you'll forgive me if I'm moving too fast. Just flag me down and I'll try to stop. Sometimes I tend to belabor a point a little bit, and if I do, just give me one of these and I'll move on. That means we got it, you can go, all right? And I'll do it. See, being a teacher, I always like to make sure everybody understands before we move on to the next point. So if I'm doing that, just go and we'll move forward, okay? There are six paths, six ways typically. There are many, many more, but they kind of all fit basically into these six categories. Now, the reason I'm doing this is not a head exercise tonight. As I was praying over this and thinking over this and studying it and going back through my own experience, the thing that came to me is I don't just want this to be an academic exercise. You need to take the trip from here to here. You may hear it here tonight, you may hear it here tomorrow, but this has got to take what often is referred to as the longest trip in the universe, from the head to the heart, because this is where it becomes real. You see, you can hear somebody speak, you can hear information that you're just like, wow, yeah, this is really interesting, this is fascinating, I really learned something. Or you can hear something and it burns in your heart. Like those two on the road to Emmaus when Jesus spoke to them and explained and opened the Scriptures to them. They said, as we listened, didn't our hearts burn within us? Why? Because what he was saying to them here was going here. And the way this can happen tonight is yes, by the Spirit of God, that's how it works. But do a little inventory. Take a little self-inventory, because I will guarantee you, you are in one of these categories, or maybe more than one. Or maybe more than one. But we're all here. We're all here. If you're a follower of Christ, you came to faith, probably, in one of these ways. How did you come to faith? Well, let's go quickly. Some of them are probably not as represented here. Some of them will be very represented here. But see where you fall. And so we'll look at them together. The first one is what is often referred to as the relativistic path, which basically means everything's relative. You know, true for you, but not for me. That's one of those ideas where, you know what, If you believe it, great for you. That's terrific. I'm so glad that helps your life, but it does nothing for me. True for you, but not for me. Truth is whatever you want it to be. You pick. You choose. If that works for you, great. If Jesus works for you, more power to you, brother. If Buddha works for you, if Muhammad works for you, if no God works for you, that's great. Whatever works for you is wonderful. Because after all, everything is relative. Now, if you think about that for just a second, what's wrong with that? Because, you know, there are a lot of people who are walking around with faith. Now, I hope you understand from before, everybody's got faith. Everybody has faith. There is no one who doesn't have faith. Maybe not faith as we understand it, but everybody is trusting, is banking, is betting their lives on something. What's wrong with the idea that just pick whatever you want? It's all relative. It's the same problem that's wrong with the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe. It's the same problem. It's all relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Anybody see a problem with that? Where's our college kids? Come on, where's our philosophy majors? Anybody understand what's wrong with that? This is a simple one. This is an easy one. We should be done with this one in about a minute. What's wrong with that problem? It's all relative. It really doesn't matter. There's no absolute truth. True for you, but not for me. What's the problem with that? First of all, it is. But it falls apart. Do you understand why? Do you understand why? If I said to you, there's no such thing as an absolute truth, what would you say to me? Think of what I said to the kid who said, it doesn't matter what you believe. What's the problem with that? I heard it. Promoted right here. Promoted. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Isn't that an absolute statement? Do you absolutely believe that? Are you following me? Are we okay? Is everybody seeing what's the problem with that? The whole idea that everything is relative doesn't work. It falls apart. I read a story, true story, about a professor in a legal school, law college, who taught this to her students. She said, it's all relative. It's all relative. And you know what happened? On the final exam, some of her students cheated. And she got all upset. How dare you cheat on my final exam? What was their answer to her? It's all relative. It's all relative. Doesn't matter. It's what we choose it to be. You taught that to us. You see what happens when the chickens come home to roost, as they say? You know, God knows this. You may think this is just all Zechariah 8:19. Look at it with me for a second. Can you find the book of Zechariah? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. I have New King James. If anybody has something similar, read that last line with me. Therefore, love what? Truth and peace. Notice what comes first. Truth. Love truth. There's a very famous atheist. Perhaps you've heard of him. His name is Richard Dawkins. He's a rather famous individual if you're at all interested in these kinds of topics. And if you're not, I hope you will become interested. That's part of my job here this week, I feel, that God placed on my heart. Not just to teach you everything, to know what you believe, but to get you interested in learning about what you believe and why you believe it. Because this is a lifelong topic. It is a lifelong subject. Perhaps it's even an eternal subject. But Richard Dawkins is an out-and-out proclaimed atheist. he will shake his fist in your face and proclaim that there is no God. And if you believe that there's a God, prove it to me. Show him to me. And then I'll believe. But do you know what? Even Richard Dawkins, one of the most vociferous atheists in the world right now, do you know even what he said? Listen to this exact quote. Something has either got to be true or false. Are you following me on that? Something has got to be either true or false. It's either right or it's wrong. There's no such thing as whatever. It's all relative. You see, even someone who absolutely does not believe in God understands that this doesn't fly. And if you are a Christian simply because, you know what? It's okay. Works for me. Whatever. You're in very shaky ground. And I hope that by the Spirit of God, you will be inspired to find out why you believe what you believe. And not just because it's something that you picked. Something that you picked. Why did you pick it? Let's go to the next one. Because this one is going to hit a lot of us right between the eyes. The traditional path. What is that? Because it's what I've always been taught. How many of you, be honest, were raised in a Christian home? Okay, now, if you were raised in a Christian home, my hand's up too, chances are this plays a very important role in your coming to faith. You came to faith because, by God's grace, your parents prayed for you, maybe a Sunday school teacher took you to church, maybe a youth pastor or whoever it may have been loved you and spoke to you and taught you, and you imbibed it and you learned it, and you know, you just kind of, it just made sense. And you just said, okay, well, this is what I've been taught. This is it. You know where you see this a lot too? People who contest Christianity will often say, you know why you're a Christian? Because you live in the West, because you live in the United States. If you lived in India, you'd be a Hindu. If you were born in Saudi Arabia, you'd be a Muslim. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. And they'll hold on to it. And they'll hold on to it very strongly. It's this idea of the traditional path of coming to faith. And many, many Christians come to faith in this way. Not all, but many. Many. And we have a large percentage here who were raised in Christian homes. And this plays a very important role. And it's a good role. Scripture says to parents, teach your children. Teach your children. Say it to them. Say it in the morning. Say it in the evening. Say it when you go to sleep. Say it before you eat. Teach them, teach them, teach them. It's important. The Bible commands us to do this, to do this. I tell you, one of the happiest moments of my life came to me just a few weeks ago when we were out at some friends for a big barbecue. And they're Christians, and they love the Lord, but you know, sometimes when you have a big group, things get a little crazy, and the food was kind of coming hodgepodge, and it was all this, and you know, people were starving, they were just grabbing stuff and starting to eat, and you could see once in a while, like, you know, doing one of these, and you know, sticking a chicken wing down their throat and all. And all of a sudden, my son, Sammy, had a little plate of food, and he came over to me, and he said, Dad, can I eat now? And I said, yeah, sure, Sam, you can eat. I mean, everybody else is eating. You know what he did? As soon as I said that, he put the plate down, and without saying anything to anybody, he went like this. And then he started eating. It's one of the proudest moments of my life. One of the happiest moments to see my son had that in his heart. Nobody told him to do it. It wasn't a big thing. He just did it. It was there. And he gave thanks to God. I'd like to hope and pray that my wife and I have something to do with that. Of course, we know God has everything to do with it, but we've been taught, we've been told to teach our children. And so many come in this way. But I got news for you. Listen to this very carefully, especially those of you here at Pilgrim Camp. If you look at the scriptures, if you look at the history, here I go, sorry, the history of the people of God, when something marvelous happens, like the deliverance from Egypt, something great, a great king, godly, man after God's own heart or a prophet comes and speaks to the people and there's a great revival, do you know what happens? It's passed on to the next generation and they take it and they imbibe it and they say, wow, what God did for our parents, what God did through that generation, and they strive to live up to it and they strive to pass it on to the third generation. But now you can correct me on this if you know Bible history, but there seems to be something in the Bible about the third generation. By the third generation, things start to fall off. You don't believe me? Go and read the first chapter of Judges. Because it talks about Joshua, that godly man, Caleb, those who knew God, those who saw God's work, those who trusted in him and knew whom they believed. And it says in the generation after those that knew Joshua, knew that those stories, they tried to. That third generation, that next generation, and then things go south. And then things begin to fall apart. Why? Because as marvelous and important as tradition is, there is a weakness if you simply believe something because it was passed on to you by your parents or by someone. And you believe it simply because they believe it. I can't tell you how many Christian young people I have talked to, mentored, spoken to, or just simply heard off the cuff. Why do I believe this? Because my parents. Because my parents. When I hear that, I shudder. Because by God's grace, I pray it's not so. But history says something else. And if that is the case, you are destined for a fall. You see, when Jesus had his run-ins with the scribes and the Pharisees, when they challenged him about things, do you know what Jesus often challenged them on? If you want to look in Mark 7 sometime, if you're taking any notes, go into Mark 7 and read that run-in that Jesus has with the scribes and the Pharisees. And do you know what it's over? Do you know what they argue about? You know what they're all upset about? One word, tradition. Tradition. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. We love tradition. How many of you have traditions that you love? Around the holidays, there's some traditions we have in our family that I absolutely love. I wouldn't dream of giving them up unless God said otherwise, but I just love them. We love them. But these guys were so bound up in their traditions, they had lost the meaning. They had lost the undergirding. They had lost the foundation for the traditions. And it went so far of their religious traditions to bring them into conflict with the very Son of God who had given them those laws in the first place. Do you realize that Jesus was there on Sinai? Do you realize the Trinity was there? If you don't, you don't know your Bible, right? I know you all know this. That's why I can say that. They were all there because you can't separate them. He was there at the giving of that law. He was there. And they had the nerve to say, why don't you do this and your disciples? And Jesus just looked at them and said, you and your traditions. You and your traditions. Now, if you're like me, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have your parents to thank, or someone godly from the previous generation, thank God for them. But get your own foundation. Get your own foundation. Because if you don't have it, I got news for you, you're not going to stand. My mom, can I tell you a little story? You mind if I digress a little bit? Sometimes I do that. My mom, you guys would have loved my mom. So many people here. She was such a great speaker. She would get so excited. I think I got the sweating from her because she used to put so much into her speaking. She would be sweating. My father would have to tell her to calm down a little bit. Remember those days, Brother Paul? You know, one time while she was preaching, she fell off the altar. She got so excited. We didn't have the rich people in New York, we don't have a railing on our altar. It's just freewheeling, it's kind of like the the boathouse. You know, there's nothing there. And she got so involved, all of a sudden, she went flying off the altar. Were you there, Rich, for that? I don't know. I think that might have been even before your time a little bit, but it was funny. I mean, it was a little scary for a minute, making sure she was okay. But once everybody realized nothing was broken, you know, anything, it was all right. But she, but you know, when she was a little girl, she had a dream, and it revolutionized her life. I know some people don't put a lot of stocks in dreams and stuff, but just listen to this. It was interesting. She had a dream. She was a little girl, and she knew about God. She was going to church. She loved Jesus. She believed in God. But she dreamt that the Lord returned, the second coming. And she was standing there as people were going up before God. She was like eight years old. She was just a youngster. She saw these people going up and standing before the Lord. She saw her mom walk up and stand before God, before that judgment seat, and the Lord, and she couldn't see his face and all that, but she knew that God was pleased, and her mom was just rejoicing and went into heaven. It was just her mind working, and I believe it was inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. And then she walked up, and she tried to act real holy, and she made sure she went right after her mother, because she wanted to kind of ride her mom's coattails. After all, mom got in, so did dad get in too. You know, she walked up before the Lord, and she said she just looked at him, and he looked at her, and he went, and she woke up, and she was scared. Now, my mom grew up very, very poor, dirt poor, in Elizabethport. She was in bed with her mom. Many of them slept together, didn't have that many beds for mom, dad, and eight children. And she was sleeping right next to her mom. And she reached over, and she grabbed onto my grandma, her mother. You know, she said it was almost like an audible voice. The second she latched onto her mother, it was as if she heard God say to her, "Don't hold on to your mother, because you won't be able to do it when you stand before me." And in that moment, with the rest of her siblings all scattered across the room, she fell down on her knees, and she committed her life, herself, to the Lord. And if you knew my mom, you would know that she had a pretty strong foundation, a pretty strong foundation underneath all of that zeal and exuberance that she had. Who are you going to hold on to? And that day you see the Lord, who are you going to hold on to? Is it your faith? Or is it the faith of your father? Or the faith of your mother? As marvelous as that is, it is not going to get you into heaven. It is not going to make you stand in that day in which either the evil one comes against you or your faith is challenged. It will fall. It will fall. And it'll be over. Get your own faith. Thank God for those who taught you. Thank God for those who led you in the ways of righteousness. But get your own foundation. Without it, you'll be destined for a fall. Let's look at another one. Maybe one more. We're going to just take these as we go along. This is an interesting one. It sounds an awful lot like the previous one. But you see, the traditional path, let me explain to you. The traditional path is more of a habit. You do it because you do it. You go to church because, I don't know, it's what we do on Sunday. You know, you go to camp because, I don't know, it's what we do in the summer. Right? It's just what we do. It's a habit. The traditional path works like that. The next one is just a little bit different. And it's the authoritarian path. And it's you do it because you're told to do it. There's an idea here of command, of surrender. You surrender yourself. This may not quite jibe with a lot of you, but you know where this is very, very strong? In Eastern cultures. You see, in Eastern cultures, the group before you, the generation before you, you not only follow them traditionally, but you follow them because they are the voice of authority. They tell you what is right. They tell you what is wrong. They tell you, and you abide by it. Islam very much feeds into this. In fact, the very word Islam means submission, to submit to authority. The authority of whom? The authority of the prophet. I read a very interesting account very recently about a man who went just on a sort of a guided tour, and he went to a mosque. And in the mosque, and this man was a Christian, and in the mosque, he heard an imam, an Islamic prayer leader, speaking to them about how true, how right Islam was. And when it was over, he offered, now I realize that many of you are visitors, many of you are new to Islam, I'll take some questions and I'll take some, and I'll try to answer your questions. Let's have a little give and take. So this man, you know, he didn't want to be offensive, certainly, you know, we don't want to, as somebody said, you know, you don't want to cut somebody's nose off and then hand them a rose to smell, you know. But he raised his hand, he says, I just have a question. He goes, I'm just curious. I don't mean any disrespect, but I'm curious. Why do you believe what you're telling us? Because history, as I study it, doesn't quite seem to jive with what you're saying. So why do you believe it? And you know what the answer he received was? This statement. I choose to believe the prophet. Who he meant? Muhammad. And that was the end, not only of that answer, but the entire question and answer session. Because you see, there was no room there, in a sense, for free thinking. You were told what to believe, and you believed it, or else. And I'll let you fill in the or else. Or else. But, I've heard and read some events, even in Christianity, that kind of border on this. Now, you got to follow me on this because I know what you're thinking. I'm not telling you now to all, we're all going to run out and break rules. That's not my point. It's not my point. Everybody comes under authority. You all do. Doesn't matter who you are. Everyone comes under authority. You're going to serve somebody. It's going to be. It has to be. But here's my question. Under whose authority are you? My favorite gospel story is the story of the Roman centurion. And it may be because I teach Rome as an empire and its history, but that Roman centurion, remember who had the servant who was sick? And he wanted Jesus, they sent to Jesus to come and heal him. And the centurion made a statement that, now get this, made Jesus stop and almost startled him, if such a thing is possible. What was that statement? It was simply this: Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. But that's not even the best part, at least not to me. It's the next part that I love. Because he says to Jesus, he explains why he figured that out. He says, because I am a man under authority. When I speak for Rome. I speak for Caesar. And when I tell a soldier to do this, he does it. Because it's like the whole empire is issuing that command to him. I am a man under authority, and when I speak, it's done. What was the conclusion he came to? Jesus was also one who was under authority. You see, when he came here to earth, the second co-equal person of the Trinity took a inferior, as it were, position to the Father, a subservient position, where he only did what the Father told him to do. And so what happened? When Jesus spoke, this is why when he spoke, they said, this guy, he speaks with authority. He speaks like he knows what he's talking about. He speaks like there's something to what he says. Not like my preacher at home. Not like that scribe or that Pharisee or this person. He speaks with authority. You know why? Because when Jesus spoke, he was only speaking what the Father told him to say. And when he spoke, the full weight of heaven, of the kingdom of God, was behind his words. That's why when he said, "Peace, be still," the storm stopped. When he said, "Come out of him," the demons had to go. When he said, "Little girl, get up," even death couldn't hold on to her. Because he only spoke what the Father told him to say. Because he came under the authority of the Father. Whose authority are you under? Some people come under the authority of people who don't deserve the position. They don't deserve it. Now, I'm not saying you should go home and, you know, start, hire a private eye for your pastor. Find out what he is, what he's all about. Imagine that, Brother Eddie. They all hire a private eye about us to figure out, should I really listen to them or not? What I'm saying is, beware. Just beware. Some people do it mindlessly just because they're told to do it. Search it out. See if these things are so. See if it's true. See if it really matters. The Bible is full of instructions about this. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says, you know what? If somebody says they're speaking for God and they tell you something is going to happen, and if it doesn't happen one time, they're not speaking for God. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a big baseball fan. But in baseball, how many strikes do you get? You get three. God says, they purport to be speaking for me. They tell you something and it doesn't happen. It's over. It's not just Old Testament either. It's in the New Testament too. It says, test the spirits. Check them out. See whether it be so. If it's evil, get rid of it. If it's good, hang on to it with everything you've got. Whose authority are you under? I want to submit to you, be sure you're under his authority first. I tell that to my folks in church all the time. I say, I hope you're not here in this church because of me. Because if you are, it's been nice knowing you because you won't be here for long. But if you're here for God, if you're here for Jesus, if he's your authority, now you got something. Now you've got something. Can I just end with this little story? And we're going to go on with these. And again, if anybody's bored and you don't want to do this, I'll move on to something else. I got so many things I'd love to talk to you about. We're reading a book in our Bible study. We try to change things up once in a while, you know, just so they don't have to keep listening to my voice. I know by this time you're probably already sick of my voice. And guess what? You got till next Tuesday. But don't worry. You're going to get a respite because Brother Tim Rodolico is coming. And when the youth retreat comes, he's in charge. I'm going to be singing bass, Brother Eddie. I'm going to be singing bass. Or at least trying. We'll see what happens. I'm kind of somewhere in the middle. Not quite high enough to be a tenor. Not quite low enough to be a bass. But we're reading a book. Our Brother Rich is good faithful member of our Bible study, and it's about a Muslim man, devout Muslim man. His parents, his grandparents as well. Now listen to this. This is gonna blow you away. Were Muslim missionaries. Did you realize that Christianity is not the only religion with missionaries? There are missionaries from all over, other religions. Did you realize there are even Christian nations? Third world nations that are sending Christian missionaries here. Did you know that? They're sending Christian missionaries here. How far the mighty have fallen, huh? But you know what happens? Listen to this. This is something. Talk about God leading people. You see, God uses many of these paths in different ways. It's when we depend only on this is where we get into trouble. 9/11. How many of you here are old enough to remember 9/11? Now, let me look over this way. We got a few who remember 9/11. I will never forget 9/11, September 11, 2001. I was sitting in my classroom in Holmdel, and where we had started to hear rumblings that something happened. A plane hit one of the World Trade Towers. Now, knowing history, that has happened before. There have been a couple planes that ran into the Empire State Building. So I was like, oh boy, somebody really screwed up. Oh, this is going to be something. You know, we didn't know anything. Just heard something hit there. But then we started to get news. Things started to be passed down. All of a sudden, our principal came on the speaker. Because we're a commuter town. lot of our people going to New York to work, a lot of parents and all. And the principal came on and says, I have some news. Two planes have crashed into the World Trade Centers. If any of you have parents who work in the trade centers and you'd like to call them to make sure they're okay. Now, this is before, like, everybody had cell phones, you know, right? Before everybody had cell phones. He said, come down to the office and we'll let you make some phone calls so you can, you know, he wanted to assure everybody. And you know, as that announcement was made, I will never forget this till the day I die. I looked at a little fellow in my class, Anthony. And as that announcement was made, it was a Catholic boy. I just saw him close his eyes and just do this. His father did not survive those terrible events. But here's where this is going. On September 11th, in Virginia, there was a Muslim college student who had been raised in the traditional authoritarian path and believed that the religion of his fathers was the way. And it was the true way. And it was the right way. But when he heard this, he thought to himself, is this really what my religion teaches? This is not the religion I was taught. Is this truly what Islam is about? You know what happened? He became inspired to search and to seek and to investigate into what he believed. The title of his book gives you the whole story. Four words. You ready? Now remember who he was, and this will all make sense. Seeking Allah. Is everybody with me so far? Seeking Allah, finding Jesus. Seeking Allah, finding Jesus. Next summer, not to advertise for the competition, but he'll be speaking just next summer, just a few miles from here. Nabil Qureshi is an outspoken Christian. And do you know, when he accepted Christ, he lost his entire family. They walked away from him. You know why? Because he realized that his foundation wasn't solid. It wasn't what he had been told it was. He searched for the answers. He searched for the truth. And do you know what happened? Because he was honest and because he delved into these things, and like the Bereans in Acts 17, searched the scriptures, searched to find out whether or not these things were so, do you know what happened? He came face to face with the one who said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that man, that devout Muslim, knelt and accepted Jesus. And now preaches for him. He's actually a medical doctor, but he spends most of his time telling others, especially many of his Muslim brothers and sisters, anyone who will listen, about Jesus and about how he found the truth. Let me leave you with this. If I were to tell you, if you tell me you're a Christian, you're going to lose everything. You will absolutely, positively lose everything. Your friends, your family, any hopes for the future that you might have. What would you say? How would you answer? How solid exactly is your foundation? Is it strong enough for that? The rains are going to fall. The winds are going to blow. what will happen to your house. The foundation will have a lot to do with it, more than you think. Let's pray, shall we? We'll continue this tomorrow morning, if that's okay with you. Don't worry, it won't be all this serious. We'll have some fun too, I promise. Lord Jesus, Father, I pray for each and every one of us, from Brother Eddie to myself, the staff, the guests, all of us, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will cause us to just take these words, not my words, Lord, your words, what your word teaches us, Lord, and that we will build a good foundation. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will build our foundation. You will help us. You will lead us. You will guide us to the right teachers, to the right materials, to yourself, and our foundation will be strong. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that can see themselves in any of these things we've looked at together, I pray, Lord, that you will just lead them. Lord, that you will bless them with a searching spirit, that they may run after you to seek and find whether or not these things are so. And I know, Lord, that as you say, that those who ask, they're going to receive. Those who seek, they're going to find. And those who knock, to them the door will be opened. We ask that this will be so for each one of us. And for those whose foundation is strong, Lord, may you just cause those roots to grow deeper, stronger, so that we may stand for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song that sort of goes with this little study in our hymnal, 162. How firm a foundation. Brother Paul, we'll let you pick the tune. How's that? You can pick the traditional, the joy to the world. You start it, we'll join in. Let's sing all together.
How firm a foundation ye say.
Second verse for us, guests and staff, all the ladies, come on. Gentlemen, sing the third verse. And gentlemen, how about if we stand as we sing the third? Just the gentlemen.
When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall
sing the fourth together in closing.
When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. My grace shall not hurt thee, my only desire.
of us know. That's not in this book. And if you don't know it, you listen, we're going to sing it. I know Brother Eddie knows it. I know it. And I'm sure a few others. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. Let's sing it. Ready?
The soul that on Jesus sat me for repose, I will not deserve to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake,
Christian, to pray with us in closing, and you are dismissed. If anyone would like to stay and pray for a short time about some of these things, you are certainly welcome. And we'll see you all tomorrow morning, and we'll continue this study together. John Christian, pray with us in closing, please.
Dear Lord, thank you for this night that you've given to us, and thank you for the word that Brother Jonathan shared with us tonight, Lord. And I pray that our path would be only through you, Lord, and that you would be our only God and our only authority. And as we move on the rest of these days that we're here, that you would just bless us all and everything that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, bless you.
No call.